If we haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name is Kirk. I am the lead pastor here at Brentwood Park Alliance. It's a joy to welcome you. It's a joy to welcome you if you're joining us online. I'm guessing we have a few people. I know my wife is watching. She got sick this week, mostly because I gave it to her, and because I am a person who likes to share. And so we're grateful for that. Grateful you could join us, no matter how you're doing today. It was a weird week. I don't know how your week was. I had a very weird week, and that was I wasn't feeling the best on Monday, which is my day off normally, but it's also a day from on my day off I do homework because I'm in a course to finish my degree, and I just had no energy to do any of the work I was supposed to do. And so it didn't. And then Tuesday, I got sick really bad. So I got nothing done. You know when you get so sick, your brain just stops working at all? That's what I was on Tuesday. So then I lost another day and then started to feel a little bit better and started working. And so Wednesday, I was up till 2 o'clock in the morning and I wrote my sermon. And I'm like, wow, that was really fast for me. But as I was writing it, I said, uh-oh, this is not the right sermon for this week. I realized that it was what I had originally planned, that I needed to make a switch. So I finished it, put it aside, and then Thursday morning got up and wrote another sermon, which is very rare for me. Sometimes it's tough for me to get through one sermon in a week. To write two in 2 days is pretty new for me. I was up late and I got that one done, which is this week's sermon that we're going to share with you today. And then was able to finish off my homework assignments and get it done. But then the sickness hit me again. So I wasn't able to join us for Alpha this week. So I'm feeling that little bit of loss. And yesterday was a day of just all of us, all three of us at home, just kind of laid out doing nothing all day, just not feeling really well. So it was a bit of a weird week. And so we come into church services with those. And the only reason I really even shared that is one of my favorite things to do as your pastor is, yes, preach the Word of God to you, but also just to be able to go and spend some time with you. And I'm feeling better, and I've got a sermon finished for next week. So if anybody would like to like have a coffee or invite me over to their home if they have time during the week, I'd love to just do some visitation with you because I actually have a little bit of extra time this week. So if that's available, please feel free to reach out. I'd love to connect a little bit. Okay, well, let's get into the Word of God here. One of the people that I find most fascinating in all of the scriptures is the Apostle Paul. And I don't know if you know much about Paul's story, but after, like, he starts out as a guy who decides he wants to absolutely destroy Christianity. He hates Christians. He wants to imprison them. He wants to squash this heretical sect before it can get too powerful. And so he's trying to do it. He's like, people are terrified of him. But then one day he is walking to Damascus in order to do this very mission of destroying the church when a bright light shines down on him and a voice from heaven speaks. And he knows it's God, but he still goes, "Who are you?" And the voice says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." This is like my biggest like yeek type moment I've ever seen in all the scripture. Like the guy that you're after, no, it's me. And Paul is utterly changed. He goes blind for 3 days. He's led by the hand, and then God kind of orchestrates this cool thing where he meets a believer named Ananias. And God had spoken to Ananias, saying you need to pray for him. So when Ananias prays for Paul, his eyes open and he can see again. And it's amazing. Now it's been 3 days. And in that encounter with Jesus, his whole life has shifted. 3 days after his eyes are opened, he's out preaching. He's preaching before he ever went to church service, people. Like, he got up, he was so excited about meeting Jesus, he had to start telling other people about Jesus. And so he starts preaching. He actually even spent 3 years alone in the desert, just being with just him and Jesus in this beautiful time where he learned and he grew. He came back from that experience, and he became an elder and a pastor in the church in Antioch. And while he's there at an elders' meeting, the Holy Spirit says to everybody, take two of your pastors, take Paul and Barnabas, set them apart from everybody else. I want them to go and be missionaries. And so Paul and Barnabas started traveling around, teaching people who'd never heard about Jesus about him, planting churches in places that had never heard the good news of Jesus. And then he does this tour. He comes back and spends a little time. And then a couple of years later, God stirs in his heart to go back and go visit all these churches that he had started all over the Mediterranean basin. Cool, awesome. Let's go see how everybody's doing. And he gets up and he starts going and he makes his way around to the different towns. And one of the towns he comes to is a town called Lystra. And Lystra is in what we would call modern day Turkey, okay? Kind of on the east, north, south, east, yes, east coast. And so he goes to this town, and the first time he'd been there, he met a woman named Lois, and Lois gave her life to Jesus. It's very cool and exciting. And then Paul had taken off. Well, now he comes back, and Lois has done some amazing work herself. Not only is she still following Jesus, she has now instilled faith in her daughter, whose name is Eunice. And in Eunice and her together have instilled faith in the grandson, a young guy named Timothy. And Timothy is one of those special church kids, right? We got a few of these kids. We know what they're like here, right? These are the church kids that, you know, they're there stacking chairs every single week. They're there on painting day. They're putting in the hours. They love serving. They're up in the kids' zone, right? Being silly with the kids. Like, they love being around the people of God. And you can see God is doing something amazing in Timothy. So Paul, like, leans over to one of the elders of the church, and he's like, who's this kid? That's Timothy, Lois's grandson. And oh yeah, this kid's, he's going places, he's on fire. And he watches him a little bit, and he goes, okay, cool. Timothy, come here. And he goes, hey, what's going on here? You love Jesus? Yeah, okay, cool. I'm going to go and continue on in my missionary journey pretty soon. Do you want to come with me? You could learn a little bit about some ministry, and you can help me out with some stuff. And Timothy, right, like, I think he's all charged up by this. And in my mind, in my voice, he's like, golly gee willikers, Mr. Paulser. I don't know why, but I think Paul sounds like Robin from the 1960s Batman show. Or, like, if you're really an older person, like Richie Cunningham, if you know who that is. Right? Like, I think that's how he's sounding in my head. And so he's got to go. And he's like, yeah, I'd love to go. I'm on board. Paul goes, well, there's one catch. The places that we're going, where we're going to be telling people about Jesus, there are going to be a lot of Jewish people there. And your dad is Greek. So then Timothy, not as a baby, but as a young man, goes, okay. And he gets circumcised so that he would be acceptable. And church, I would like you to be very grateful that when we ask you to serve, our requirements are a little bit lower. We're not asking that for you, all right, in order to come and help us out here. But Paul and Timothy, that's just what they have to do to reach the culture of their time. And so they go off on their merry little adventure around, right, and they begin this relationship that would last for years and years. As Timothy helps Paul accomplish his ministry, and Paul helps shape and mold Timothy to becoming a pastor who would take over being the head of all of the different house churches in Ephesus. And by the way, that's not a small assignment, because in Ephesus, you've got the Apostle John that now goes, as Apostle John, my pastor is now this young man named Timothy. And also, according to church history, that's where Mary, the mother of Jesus, settles. So Mary's new pastor is Timothy, which is a crazy thing to be thinking about. You see, when Timothy was a young pastor in Ephesus, Paul wrote to him from jail. And this is what he says. It's pretty significant, I think. Paul says this, "And the things that you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses," so the things that I've been preaching, "entrust to reliable people who will be qualified to teach others." They'll be qualified to teach other people, right? Pass them on, right? So Paul, who is a lifelong follower of Jesus, for him, that means you have to enable and empower other people to become lifelong followers of Jesus, who themselves become those who enable and empower others to become lifelong followers of Jesus. And so on, and so on, and so on. We started this year with a teaching series that is called Missio Dei, right, which we're in right now. We're looking at our new vision, mission, and values statements. We just spent the last 3 weeks looking at our vision statement. Now, I'm curious from the room, right? Some of you are visitors. Welcome. We're glad that you're here. But for those who have been here other weeks, you're on the clock here. You're on a test, right? It's time for your exam. I want to see if you know our new vision statement from memory. I've said it multiple times. It's been up on the screen. It's on a poster in the back foyer. Let's see if you know the new vision statement. So if you know it, say it with me. And if I'm alone, that's okay. I'll just do it anyway. Our vision statement is to see all people fully alive in Jesus and sharing his love with others. Wow, we have work to do. Okay, we've got some work to do for this. Church, there may be a follow-up makeup quiz next week. So be ready. Do a little studying. Here we go. But for this week and for next week, we're going to actually move now into our mission statement. We're going to look at this statement. Let's read this statement. I'd like us as a church to read this out loud together. Our mission is to empower people to grow in a relationship with Jesus through biblical teaching, passionate worship, community service, and intentional relationships. So next week, what we're going to do is we're going to break this statement down and really examine each part of it. But for this week, I want us to take a step back, do a 50,000-foot view of this at the Missio Dei, the mission of God that Jesus gives to his disciples at the end of the book of Matthew. This passage, which Helen read for us earlier, right, is the foundational text when it comes to understanding our mission. But maybe you're asking, like, why? Why do we need a mission statement? A lot of people don't even think churches should have them, right? Isn't it enough just to love each other? Can't we all just get along? And the answer is no. It's not enough for us to just get along. The mission is crucial for the church. It's part of the very DNA of who we are. And the reason is that the church is God. One of the reasons is that the church is God's chosen instrument to reveal himself to the world. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Paul said, hey, we want you to be reconciled to God. We think God's going to speak to you through us. God, church, you guys need to know this. God wants to speak through you to the people in your life about the good news of Jesus. He wants you and I together on mission. What we do together helps reveal who God is in the world, which is also has a flip side, a dark side. Because we can all know people who have had very bad experiences in churches and why now they don't like God. Because that church was supposed to represent the person and the character of God as their ambassadors, and they failed. So we have a responsibility to not fail, to follow the Lord Jesus with humility, with hope, believing God wants to do something here. The second thing is, I think it's also crucial because the mission is how and why we love other people. You see, it's one thing to simply accept people to where they're at. That's fine. We can just accept people. But real love wants to accept people and help them grow into who they can be. We don't want to just sit back and just leave people in their addictions, leave people without hope. We want to be a church that sees people embrace who God has called them to be, who God has made them to be, somebody who is fully alive in Christ. And so therefore, our mission will be the expression of our love for them as we help them grow. And I think the mission of the church is crucial because Jesus doesn't give us a choice. There's nowhere in the Bible that says, when you feel like it, you should tell people about me. When you're happy, when you're good, everything like that is something that you should be doing. No, he doesn't give us a choice. The language he uses in the Great Commission, which is the passage that Helen wrote, is what we call in language studies an imperative. It is a command that he expects us to obey. It's not an option, it's an assumption. This is what you will do. So if we have said yes to following Jesus in our lives, then we have said yes to obeying all of his commands, which means we've said yes to embracing the mission that he gives us. So what is the Missio Dei? What is the mission of God that Jesus gives us? It's to make disciples. So what is a disciple? A disciple is simply somebody who attaches themselves to a teacher in order to learn how to be like that teacher. Discipleship is not just learning new information. It's not getting smarter, more knowledgeable, and it's not even gaining enough skills. It's so that real discipleship means you become like the person that you are following. Right? Carlos Ortiz says this: discipleship is more than getting to know what the teacher knows. It's getting to be what he is. And so therefore, a definition I have for Christian discipleship is this: it's a lifelong journey to become more like Jesus and help others do the same. To become more like Jesus and help others do the same. Jesus commands his disciples that they make disciples. And then those disciples are to go on and make more disciples, and so on through the ages. This passage that Helen wrote is so amazing. It has fundamentally shifted the entire course of history, because this statement, Christianity survived and even thrived through deep persecutions where it was close to getting wiped out, and is spread now over 2,000 years to billions of people that have held to the faith. And they did, that's happened because believers took this passage to make disciples seriously. They took it to their heart. But how do we make disciples? Well, Jesus gives us, I think, three ways to do that. The first way is this. The first way we make disciples is by going. Jesus said in the passage, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So he starts with, hey, you need to listen. I'm speaking quite authoritatively here. Everything comes through me now. Therefore, because I have this authority, I'm sending you out. Therefore, go. He doesn't say, wait for people to come to you. He doesn't say, sit there, look pretty, and wait for the invite. See, I used to be that kid, right? Like, I remember one time we were camping, and there were some people playing volleyball, and I wanted to play, and I kind of just sat there and looked expectantly, waiting for an invite. And being like 4 foot nothing, nobody invited me. But, you know, like, I learned from things like that, that actually if I want to participate in something, I need to go out and go and do it. Right? We need to go to others. We need to be the initiators of spiritual conversations and instigators of discipleship relationships. You see, after Jesus was baptized by John, he began his preaching ministry. And this is what Jesus does. Excuse me. Wow, I think I turned my mic on more somehow while I tried to turn it off. Anyways, look at this, Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. One day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they had fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little farther up the shore, he saw two other brothers, James and John, sitting in a boat with their father, Zebedee, repairing their nets. And he called them to come too. They immediately followed him, leaving their boat and their father behind. You see, Jesus didn't wait for the disciples to come to him. He went out to them. He invited them to come and follow him. And I think we as Christians need to do this as well. We need to keep our eyes peeled and our hearts ready to see whom we are to start the process with. Church, I believe God is calling you to start the conversation about faith and life with your favorite coworker. I think God is calling you to go up to that younger Christian and invite them out for a cup of coffee or whatever beverage you desire, and you begin a discipleship relationship with them. I think God is calling you to start leading devotions with your kids. I think God is calling you to invest spiritually into your grandchildren or into others that God is bringing into your life. We need to be people that are going out to the world, not waiting for them to come into this room, but us going out. So I think the first way we make disciples is by going. The second way we make disciples is by baptizing. Sorry, we got the slides all switched up there. Baptism, in its literal form, is when we declare that Jesus has saved us and washed away all of our sins. And we acknowledge that by being immersed in water. Here at BPAC, we practice what we believe is called believer's baptism, which simply stated is that we believe each person should decide to follow Jesus for themselves. And so we baptize people who are believers. We don't baptize babies, right? Infants. We wait for people to say, yes, I choose to follow Jesus. It can be a bit challenging. I remember my daughter was 5 years old. She grew up in the church. She came to me, Daddy, I want to be baptized. And I said, no, you just want to go swimming. No. And so we waited. And then she came back to me at 9 years old. Daddy, I want to be baptized. And I said to her, I sat her down, because now she's a little older, she understands more. And I said to her, okay, Becca, I'm a youth pastor. I can see what's going to happen to you in a couple of years as you hit puberty, as life changes, as you start thinking differently. And I'm like, you're going to go through a crisis of faith when you're about 14 years old. If when you get through that, you still want to be baptized, it would be my greatest joy. So I said, let's wait. Okay. So she waited. 13 years old. Massive crisis of faith. Wrestles hard. 14 years old. A few months after her birthday. She's like, okay, Dad, you were right. Which is always, as a parent, you're like, yes. When you finally hear those words. She's like, I'm on Team Jesus, and I'd like to get baptized. So I had the privilege of being able to baptize my daughter on my very last day at a church that I was serving before I left to go plant a church in Ontario. Like, literally, dunked her, got in the car, and drove to Ontario. Like, it was one of those amazing experiences. But it's for people who have put their faith in Jesus. And as a side note, there are some people that I think here today who have done that. They've put their faith in Jesus. They're like, yes, I'm on board Team Jesus 100%, but you haven't chosen to be baptized yet. And I want to ask you, why not? What is holding you back? See, baptism isn't about being perfect. It's not about attaining some spiritual level. Right? It's a sacrament to commemorate the beginning of somebody's relationship with Jesus. So what's keeping you from being baptized? And if you want, I've got some time this week. I'd love to have that coffee and have that conversation. I haven't seen. Baptism tank is untold up here. I'm excited to open that and see what that looks like. And so I'd love to walk with you about that if you'd so interested. But baptism is more than just the literal event of submerging people in water. Firstly, it's an identification with the people of God. Baptism tells people that you belong to the fellowship of the forgiven. That's why Jesus himself got baptized. He didn't do any sin that he needed to be repenting of in his baptism. He got baptized to identify with sinners like you and with me, saying, these are my people. I am with them. These are the people of God. And then soon after he got baptized, at the beginning of his preaching ministry, what does he do? He gathers a team of people around him. Jesus knew that even he needed people in his life. Baptism is about a community of faith walking together in life. As disciple makers, we have to get people integrated into the body of Christ. That's what baptism is. It's a public declaration that you're now on Team Jesus. And it's a team. While faith is personal, it's never meant to be private. Faith is meant to be lived out in community. So after we build relationship with someone, after we've gone, we got to bring them into our faith communities and help baptize them into the people of God upon the profession of their faith. So invite them to a social event. Invite them to a church service or youth group or kids camp or something. Come with them to an alpha or build a small group around them to help them explore their burgeoning faith. Help them make connections with others and empower them to get involved with the church. So baptism is about identifying with the people of God and being part of the community. But secondly, baptism is also symbolic of the death of ourselves and the resurrection to a new life. See, just as Jesus was died and was buried and then rose again, so we too, when we get baptized, we symbolically are saying that we are dying to our old way of life, our self-centered ways, and then we are buried with Christ and submerged when we're submerged in the water, and then we come up out of the water. When we emerge, we show that we're raised to new life, just like Jesus was raised to new life. And in that, we show that we are a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. You see, church, I believe that a good part of our discipleship is actually about helping people learning to continually die to themselves and live for Jesus. Water baptism is a one-time act. We only got to do it once. Dunk, dunk. Right? But when we, in the sense of empowering people to die and to themselves and live for Jesus, well, I think that's just something we do ongoing, continually. So I think the first way we make disciples is we go to them. The second way we make disciples is by baptizing them into the fellowship of God's people in the name of the Father who loves them, the Son who died for them, and the Holy Spirit who gives them life. The third way we make disciples is by teaching. It's by teaching. You see, I believe it's important for every one of us to grow in our knowledge of God. We need to know world history. We need to know church history better. We need to grow in our understanding of theology and science. We need to increase the amount of biblical knowledge and be well-versed in understanding the philosophies of our world. It's important to learn and grow in knowledge. But what's more important than knowledge is actually obedience to Jesus. You can come to church every week. You can read the Bible every single day and get a PhD in theology. But if it doesn't result in greater obedience to the teaching of Jesus, then I'll be honest, I think it's a giant waste of time. It's got to result in deeper obedience to him. Our orthodoxy, which is a fancy word that says what we know, has to lead to better orthopraxy, which is how we live. Good orthodoxy leads to good orthopraxy. And people today really dislike the idea of obedience, especially when it comes to a religious context like Christianity, right? Because pastors and leaders have twisted the idea of obedience in order to grow or maintain power that they want. And people are understandably mistrustful of those who tell them to obey. This is why it's crucial that when we teach disciples the fullness of what Jesus says here in the Great Commission that Helen read, we're to teach people not to obey me, the pastor. We're to teach people to obey Jesus' teachings. Teach them to obey all I have commanded you. Right? We aren't teaching them to obey every person, every leader, no matter what their character is like. We aren't even teaching them to obey us as their disciples. We're teaching them to obey Jesus' teaching. And that's important to make that distinction. We make disciples by going, baptizing, and teaching. But these are not three ways independent of each other, where some people will go, and some people will baptize, and other people will teach. No, they're like steps in a process. First thing we do is we go to them. The second thing is we baptize them. And by the way, church, you need to know my theology here. This is important. Baptism is not the right and the necessity of the pastor. You need to water baptize people in your life. And if there are people that have that you are connecting with, then I want to encourage you. We can do it together. You can do it. It doesn't matter. I don't need to be the guy in the tank, because baptism is not given to pastors. It's given to everybody. Okay? So we need to baptize them after we go to them into Jesus and then into his bride, the church. And when they put their faith in him, they become part of the fellowship. And then the lifelong journey of teaching begins, where they will learn to become more like Jesus and learn to obey his commands. And church, that work, I mean that, it is lifelong. It is not something that is like, okay, you did the course, you're done, and I no longer need to be part of it. We are still learning. We have people that need to be speaking into our lives. I'm still learning on how to obey Jesus' commands. We're all on that place of trying to keep learning. And so when we enter the discipleship process, we're entering into it knowing it's long term. I read a story this week where a truck driver was hauling a load of 500 penguins down to the zoo. Unfortunately, his truck broke down. So he waved another truck down. Excuse me. And he offered the driver $500 if he would take the penguins to the zoo. The next day, the first truck driver picked up his repaired truck. And then he drove into town. He couldn't believe his eyes when he saw the second truck driver walking across the road, followed by 500 penguins, waddling in a single file behind him. He jumped out of his truck. He ran up to the driver. "What's going on? I gave you $500 to take those penguins to the zoo." And the man responded, "I did take them to the zoo, but I had some money left over, so now we're going to the movies." Obviously, he misunderstood the assignment. And you know what? A lot of us in Christianity also misunderstand the assignment. We mistakenly make our faith about us, about the things that we receive, that it's about what God gives us, right? Whether how we feel, whether we're connected to him or not, and how amazing our programs are. Our whole faith is wrapped up in hearing God speak to us, in feeling God's love for us in worship, and what we get out of church and faith. And those elements are for sure good. God does speak to us. God does love us. He fills us with joy and awe. He connects to us. But equal to all of that, but often forgotten, is the obedience to Jesus. And that is also to fulfill the Missio Dei, the mission of God. Our mission is to make disciples of Jesus. And our new mission statement, to empower people to grow in a relationship with Jesus through biblical teaching, passionate worship, community service, and intentional relationships, will help us do that. Paul looked around the church and he saw Timothy. He mentored this young man into becoming a significant pastor in Ephesus. He was a disciple who made disciples, who then passed that on and made disciples. So church, who's your Timothy? Who are you building into? If you're new to the faith, who is your Paul? Who is somebody that you know, that you are engaging with, that can help you grow in your relationship with Jesus? Who will you go to, church, and start the conversation? The first step is going, so you need to go. Who will you begin mentoring in the faith and helping them eventually become baptized into the people of God, into the person of Jesus, and helping them out to obey Jesus' teachings? We are called to be disciple makers who make disciple makers. And when the church has embraced this, it has utterly shifted and changed the world. Western civilization as we know it exists because people took the mission of God, they took the character of God, and they wanted to live that out. We sometimes fumble it. We sometimes make mistakes with it. But we need to be people who embrace the Missio Dei, the mission of God. So let's pray together. God, thank you for today. Thank you for your goodness and for your love. Thank you for the challenge of the Great Commission, where you have commanded us to therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything you've commanded us. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, for the promise you give that accompanies that verse. That when we are out making disciples, you have promised that we are not on our own, but that you will be with us till the end of the age. You have not abandoned your church. You have not forsaken us because you love us so deeply. It's who you are. And so we thank you, O Lord God. We thank you that we are not just a club to sit around. We're not just a book club that does some joint karaoke together every week. No, we are a church. We are a called out people separated for your glory that is on mission to you. That we have a goal in our gathering, and that is to make disciples. We come to give you glory, to worship you, to extol you, and to praise you, for you are good. But we're also to go and make disciples of all nations. So Jesus, I pray that you would help each one of us in this room, each person watching online, to take that call seriously, to prayerfully look around their lives and go, who do I need to spend a little bit of extra time into? Who can be my Timothy? Who can I invest into? Who can I start a friendship with that might lead towards a conversation around Jesus? Maybe it's somebody at work. Maybe it's somebody at school. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's their grandkids, nephews. Maybe it's just your spouse or your partner, where you need to just invest a little bit more time helping them know Jesus, helping them become a little bit more like Jesus, and empowering them to do the same. And so, God, we just thank you for this time in the Word of God. Thank you for the challenge, the Missio Dei, the mission you give us. Continue to pour your Spirit on us. Reveal to us who you're calling us to talk to. Give us the courage, the strength, and the words to begin that conversation. We pray this in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.